It's the craziest thing I've ever seen in my life. All right, turn to Galatians chapter 6. That's where we're going to be this morning. We're going to take a look at the law of sowing and reaping this morning and see what God has for us with it. We tested this thing prior to the service this morning and it worked fine. And of course, it doesn't work now. This is just wild. Well, all right. And I think something's going to be mailed back this week. Okay, Galatians chapter 6. We are dealing with the law of sowing and reaping. We've been dealing with walking in the Holy Spirit. And then what happens here is Paul moves into this section in chapter 6 where at the first talked about how to restore a brother who has sinned, a brother who has been in a trespass and has a problem with that trespass. And now it actually goes to this whole idea of the law of sowing and reaping. Now, the interesting thing that we need to grasp in this is the context in which this is actually being taught. And the context in which this is being taught is just simply this. The context is Paul has been talking about teachers, okay? All throughout this, he's been talking about teachers and what you're being taught. And basically, he was talking about teachers and what the Galatians were being taught. And what was happening was there was a teaching that was going into the Galatians from these false brethren who came and decided they were going to bring their own special teaching to them. And it was a teaching that you were made right with God by keeping the law. You were made right with God by becoming a Jew and keeping the law. And that's what made you right with God. And then when you added Jesus to that, it was just something a little bit better. And what Paul was trying to say to them over and over again was that this is not the case. Salvation is by grace. It is by God's working in us, God's mercy given to us. It's not by the law. What the law does is it shows us that we've sinned, and it shows us that when we sin, we need to be made right with God. And thus, at that point, what the law does is it leads us to Christ that we might be justified by faith, rather than thinking by obeying a set of rules, we'll be made right with God. And what Paul is trying to get across to the Galatians is he's saying to them, look, you won't ever be able to keep a set of rules good enough to be declared righteous with God. What you're going to find out is this, that you're never going to be able to keep those rules. You'll never be made righteous by your own effort. Thus, what you need is someone who can make you righteous. And in that, what happens is this, God makes us righteous by what has been done through Jesus Christ. And when we receive what has been done through Jesus Christ by the grace of God, then what God does is He gives us a righteousness. He gives us a standing with God, and we are accepted not on the basis of anything we do, but solely on the basis of what God has done in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ to declare us righteous, not that we try to earn it by our own efforts. Now, what Paul is going to say to us here in chapter 6 is this. There is a law of sowing and reaping. What you sow, you shall also reap. But understand, this is within the context of listening to bad teaching. Listening to ungodly teaching. Listening to teaching that is contrary to that of the Word of God. And it's very interesting that we would be covering this in our day because there is a boatload of bad teaching that's going on in our society today. There is the emergent church movement. And the emergent church movement believes that Jesus Christ was a form of divine child abuse when Jesus died on the cross. And that's being taught in our society. It's being taught in our society that, hey, you can pray a prayer, you can walk an aisle, you can sign a card, and that means you're saved no matter how you live. No matter whether there's a transformation in your life or not. And the simple fact is the Word of God actually teaches that if you are born again, there are going to be changes that happen in your life. And if there's no desire for godliness after you prayed your prayer or signed your card or raised your hand, guess what? The Word of God really doesn't give you any security. And it doesn't let you have some kind of security that comes from, hey, I prayed this prayer, I lifted my hand, even though I live like the devil 24/7, I'm still safe. And let me say, the Word of God teaches no such thing. And so there's this bad teaching that's out there. There's teaching. In fact, I talked with somebody this last week. I talked with one of our youth. And he said he was at a baseball tournament with his parents. And he just kind of flipped on and the Christian, quote, Christian channel came on. And he heard a guy take several numbers out of Scripture that had absolutely nothing to do with giving. And he said, I believe God has spoken through these passages and He wants you to give this much money times this much money. So if you'll send that to our ministry, you'll be blessed. And folks, that's just insanity. And yet the sad thing is this, there are far too many people that if they hear some guy get all revved up and excited about it, they think this must be God. And saints, we better be careful. It is fascinating that in Mark chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus said this, be careful what you listen to. Did you know that was in the Scriptures? Jesus said, be careful what you listen to. Because let me say this, what you listen to and what goes into your ears and what goes into your eyes is eventually going to lodge itself in your heart. And what will happen is once that lodges itself in your heart, it's going to manifest itself through your mouth in your words, and it's going to manifest itself through your lifestyle and your deeds. And we need to be very careful what we listen to, especially when it comes to those who would take the place of teaching us the Word of God. And it's scary, folks. I mean, pretty regularly I go back to James chapter 3 where it says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now, I'm not saying that because I want all my teachers to quit in Sunday school. I'm just saying I want all of us to realize when we take that place of teaching the Word of God, that's why Paul said, study to show yourself a workman approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's why when we take that role, whether it's teaching babies, hear me, saints, or whether it's that exalted role that sometimes we think is so exalted of teaching adults. Let me tell you this. You want to know what God said He promised greater judgment for? It's those who make the little ones stumble. He said, you make one of these little ones stumble, it'd be better for you to take a millstone. And that's a huge piece of stone that they used to grind their meal in. They would have two millstones, one that was fixed to the ground, the other one that would be on top of it, and it would go through a wooden stake that would go into the ground. They'd put the one on the bottom, that would be fixed to the ground. The second one would come down and it would have a handle attached to it. And you would dump your grain in between those two millstones, and you would walk around it, and you would push it around, and it would grind your grain into flour. Jesus said it'd be better for you to have one of those millstones tied around your neck and you to be thrown into the Marianas Trench. Okay? And you're saying, pastors, that say that? No, it says into the deepest part of the sea. We now know the deepest part of the sea is the Marianas Trench. So you're getting chucked there. You make the little one stumble, you're in deep trouble. And by the way, Daddy, that also means us. Oh, how we need to be careful as fathers to model and to teach the things of God to our kids. And it's scary, because I, like you guys, I don't do a good job sometimes. And it's something we need to take very seriously, folks. We need to take very seriously when we take that place of the Word. Now, what Paul is saying is, and far too many times the law of sowing and reaping is only shown in the negative. Let me say, it's not just shown in the negative here, it's shown in the positive as well. And God basically lays out for us this whole idea of sowing and reaping. Now let's take a look at it. What we see here first is point one, the law declared. Okay? The first thing we see here is that we don't need to be lying to ourselves. Paul says this in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. I'm going to read the whole passage. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So the first thing we see here is the law is declared. This law of reaping and sowing, and he says this in the first part of it, and we don't need to be lying to ourselves. He says, do not be deceived. Now, what's very interesting is this. The word there for deceived just means to be led astray or to be deceived, okay? But what Paul says is, do not be deceived. The construction of the Greek language means this: you're already doing something. In other words, they were being deceived. They were listening to certain teachers, and as a result of listening to certain teachers that were leading them astray in the things of God, Paul was saying to them, don't be deceived. And what he was basically saying is, stop being deceived. Don't be deceived. You are in the process of being deceived because of what you're doing and what you're practicing. Stop it. That's what Paul's saying. Don't do that. And saints, when we allow ourselves to be deceived, we in effect are lying to ourselves. And we need to be careful that we, you know, hey, what's the worst problem about being deceived? What do you think? It's this: you might not know you're deceived. You may have deceived yourself so completely that you don't even know you're deceived. I mean, you have people out there who believe, who truly believe they are God walking around this earth. People who have told us they are Jesus. And what's interesting is they're not. Jesus came once, and he came during a certain time, and the Word of God said that the Son of God would actually be displayed before Israel on a certain date. Jesus came right within that framework, was displayed to Israel on that date, and that's the only Jesus who's ever going to come in a human form without coming to judge the earth. Because the second time, he's not coming to save, he's coming to judge. But there are people out there who say, I'm Jesus. And here's the scary part. A lot of them honestly believe they are Jesus. And what's happened is they've so deceived themselves that they're believing their own press. And they're believing even their own thoughts, even though their own thoughts don't agree with Scripture. Now, what Paul is saying is, look, don't allow yourself to be deceived. And in a manner of speaking, what you're listening to and what is being taught to you in the Word of God, you may even be lying to yourself through it. And what we need to do is realize this, and I challenge you to this every single Sunday. And people bring me stuff from time to time. And there are times I have to back up on something I said. But let me say this, saints, test what you hear. Study what I've taught. Test it. Find out what it says. Make sure that what I'm saying is in accordance with what is being taught in that passage. You've heard it before because you're here. You're part of this fellowship. Be a good Berean. Don't just accept what I say. Go home, search the Scriptures to see if the things that I say are true. Paul says then this, not only should we not be lying to ourselves, but B, we should be living in the truth. We should live in the truth, saints. Paul says here, God is not mocked. In other words, you can sneer, you can turn up your nose at God, you can ridicule, you can ignore God, you can ignore His Word, but the simple fact is this, God is not going to be mocked. And one of the things we need to grasp is this: what God said in prophecy, what God said in His Word, is going to come true. And the world may sneer, and the world may turn their nose up and mock what God says, but the simple fact of the matter is, it is going to come to pass just as He said it was going to come to pass. There were those in Jesus' day who they sneered, turned up their nose, ridiculed, ignored God. They even mocked Jesus Christ on the cross. And yet, even as they mocked Him, they were fulfilling Scripture in mocking Him. So don't mess with God. Don't mess with God's Word. Don't mess with the fulfillment of God's Word. It is going to happen. And so God says, listen, live in the truth. Don't be deceived. Whatever you sow, you shall reap. Okay, now this is just a physical law. I'm hoping we all realize this morning, whatever you sow, you will reap. Okay? I want you guys to take a little quiz with me, okay? We're going to see if you get this physically. If you sow beans, you plant beans, what are you going to reap at the end of the year? Oh, you guys are smart. Okay? If you plant rice, what are you going to get at the end of the year? Good. If you plant an apple tree, several years down the line, what do you expect to pick off of that tree? Apples, okay? It's the same thing. Every single time, whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. Whatever you plant, that's what you're going to get later. Now, I actually go past that a little bit because each year I try to plant something, and what I do is I sow and I wind up with a dead plant, okay? But that's probably because I don't do a good job at taking care of the plant. If it would have come to fruition, if it would have come to fruit, what I sow is exactly what I would reap, okay? Now, let's take a look at the second thing Paul says. First, we see the law declared, but then two, the law defined. Okay? And we find this, okay? Where you sow matters. Now, this is interesting because a lot of folks will say, no, what you sow matters. No, look at what the scriptures say here. Verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, where you sow matters. Now, that phrase that says, for the one who sows to his own flesh, and then it says, the one who sows to the Spirit, is interesting. Because what the Word of God is saying here is, it's actually the word into. The one who is sowing into his flesh. And so you are either planting seed into your flesh, or you're planting seed into the Spirit of God. This is so important, saints. You are either sowing that seed into your flesh, or you're sowing that seed into the Spirit of God. And all this is taking place, saints, in your heart. The heart is the ground. You remember Scripture in Hosea, it says, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to sow righteousness. Well, what's going on there? Well, the Scripture is talking about our heart. Our heart needs to be broken. Our heart needs to be turned up. Anybody who's a farmer in this room knows this. If you want a good crop, the first thing you got to do is break up the ground. First thing you got to do is you got to take a disc to that ground and you got to disc that ground up. If you've got a bad plow pan, you're going to have to drill the ground and take it even deeper so that the plant can reach the water. Then they run a thing called a do-all over it. I love that word. But what it's doing is it's busting up the clods even further and it's getting it down to where the soil is good and it's ready to receive the seed. Saints, in the same way, our hearts need to be broken up. The fallow ground of our hearts need to be broken up. And then the Scripture says, so that you may sow righteousness. Now, here's what's going on in our lives, saints. And here's what Paul's trying to get to. He's trying to define this law of sowing and reaping. And where you sow matters. Look at what it says. For the one, verse 8, who sows to his own flesh. In other words, you're either taking your desires, and you're sowing it into your own flesh. And let me say this. There are even those who take the Word of God and they sow it into their own flesh. In other words, they're not relying on the Holy Spirit to help them understand the Word of God. They're not relying on the Holy Spirit to live out the Word of God. What they're relying on is their own gut and gumption. And they think they're going to be able to struggle and strain and try it out. And you say, Pastor, where does that take place? Oh, my word, saints, all through the Scriptures and especially with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These guys' knowledge of the Word of God would put us to shame. But the problem was they never sowed it into the Spirit. They were just constantly sowing it into their own flesh. Do you realize we have seminaries that teach in the United States that Jesus is not the Christ? We have seminaries that do massive amounts of Bible study and they even teach you can't trust the Bible? We have seminaries that teach God didn't create the world, Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, Jesus is not the Savior. There's multiple ways to get to God, and everybody will get to God in the end because God's just such a loving God that He's just going to kind of go, oh gosh, I don't mean that whole judgment thing. Everybody come on in. And the problem is this. If this is the revelation of God, and I believe it is, and I believe there are unbelievable proofs in here. No, I shouldn't say unbelievable. Believable proofs, okay? There are incredible proofs in here that show this to be a document that was not given merely by human hands. Well, if this is the testimony about God, then what it says in here about God is true. And guess what? What it says in here about God is this. God provided salvation through one person, Jesus Christ. And God is not going to wink at the sin of the world at the day of judgment. If we are still in our sins at judgment, we will be cast into a devil's hell for all eternity. And the judgment fits the crime. We've committed an eternal crime by rejecting Jesus Christ and thinking that we can pay for our own sins. Therefore, there is an eternal penalty. Saints, it is so important for us to grasp that where we sow matters. Kenneth Wiest gave this quote, all false systems of religion are so adjusted that they appeal to the fallen nature of man. They satisfy his religious instinct for worship, but at the same time allow him to go on in his sin. The teachings of the Judaizers catered to the fallen natures of the Galatians in that they made no demand for the necessity of regeneration or faith in Jesus Christ. In addition to that, their teaching stressed a salvation by works religion, which actually glorifies man and not God, and which allows him to go on in his sin while seeking to buy the favor of God by his so-called good works and religious actions. This could only lead, Paul says, to corruption in their lives. Saints, that is so important to grasp. When we sow into our flesh, we're sowing into that which is contrary to God. It's like this. You look at two types of ground, and you have this ground that's all beautiful and broken up, and you got cement, and you're trying to plant stuff in cement when you're sowing into the flesh. John Stott made this quote, "Every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fancy, wallow in self-pity, we are sowing into the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist. Every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying. Every time we read pornographic literature. Every time we take a risk that strains out our self-control, we are sowing to our flesh. And we shall from our flesh reap corruption." You see, where you sow matters. Saints, we need to sow not into the flesh, not into this world system. We shouldn't be sowing into this world system. We shouldn't be sowing, and I'm going to be honest with you, we shouldn't be sowing in the world system. We shouldn't be sowing into the world's music. We shouldn't be sowing into the world's entertainment. We ought to be sowing into the Word of God. And we ought to be sowing into a life lived for Jesus Christ. And we ought to be sowing into the things of the Holy Spirit. Second thing we see here is what you reap matters. And that's point B. What you reap matters. You will be reaping and harvesting. Please understand that. Whatever a man sows, this he will reap. Whatever you're sowing, you're going to be reaping something from it, folks. And that's just the fact. The scary part is this. Sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we don't see it immediately. You're either sowing to your own flesh or you're sowing to the Spirit of God. Remember Galatians 5, 18 through 23? Remember the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Holy Spirit? You're either going to see one or the other growing up in your life. You're going to see the plants growing up and they're going to bear fruit. You may not see an immediate crop, but remember, seeds grow. I can promise you this. Our farmers, okay, that are here, they'll tell you this. We do not sow a crop and expect to reap it next week. Right? You don't go out and sow seeds and say, well, you know, a week from now we're going to be driving that harvester. You know, we're going to be taking the combine out of the shed, and a week later we're going. You know, if you go, you're not going to have anything. And we better realize this. What we're sowing to, sometimes it takes time to manifest itself. That crop is growing. That plant is growing. Now let me say, I believe you can come to that plant and through the Holy Spirit and through repentance and through confession, throw a little bit of Holy Spirit poison on it and kill it. Let me say this. You really don't want your life spent just planting something and spraying Roundup on it constantly. What you want is to plant righteousness and sow righteousness and water righteousness and reap righteousness. It says in verse 8, "The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption." When you reap, it is important to see. It's important. What you reap matters. You're either going to be reaping corruption. The Greek word there is phthora. It means to corrupt or to spoil, to ruin or decay. It is degeneration. It is going from better to worse. The word was used of decaying, rotten fruit and vegetables. They turn from something that is helpful eventually to something that is harmful. The flesh will always bring about spiritual decay. It will be progressively worse over time. Remember this, the wages of sin is death, and that death is the word thanatos in the Greek, and that means eternal death. So the ultimate decay is eternal destruction in hell. If you just keep sowing to your flesh and sowing to your flesh and sowing to your flesh and sowing to your flesh, here's the second thing you may be manifesting. You may be manifesting whether you're actually even a believer or not. Because if all you ever do, you walk an aisle, you pray a prayer, you raise your hand, you sign a card, and then from that day forth, all you ever do is sow to your flesh. Let me tell you, there's a really, really good chance from scriptural evidence you are not born again. you don't know Jesus. Because once we get saved, saints, we get transformed. There's that whole idea of regeneration. Once you actually come to know Jesus, you're regenerated. You're turned into a different person. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "The old things pass away. Behold, all things are made new." There is a change. And if there is no change, saints, I believe it is biblically accurate to say there has probably been no salvation. Now, when we look at this corruption, this is not the only place it's taught. Listen to these Old Testament verses. Job 4:8, "According to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it." Proverbs 22:8, "He who sows iniquity will reap vanity and the rod of his fury will perish." Hosea 8:7, "For they sow to the wind and they reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads, it yields no grain. Should it yield, strangers would swallow it up." Throughout the Old Testament, there are these passages that talk about when you sow something, you're going to reap it. And if you sow to sin, you're going to, from sin, reap corruption. And so I just end this little section here, point two, with this. Is there spiritual rotting going on in your life? Are you watching, are you watching the wrong kind of fruit born in your life? Then you need to go back and think to yourself, what am I sowing? What am I out there planting in my life? Trace it back and find out what you're planting, because I can promise you what you're planting is producing what you're seeing. And folks, if you'll just trace it back to what you're planting, you'll actually see what the core and what the beginning of the problem actually was. Then Paul goes to the third thing. He deals with first, the law declared. Then secondly, he deals with the law defined. Third, now he goes to, and this is major point three, the law defended. Paul makes this statement, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." Oh, by the way, no, let me move back just for a second. And that's this. Saints, it says, if you sow to the Spirit, you will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Oh, do we need to hear that? And I sat down and I started writing, what does it mean to sow to the Spirit? You ever wonder about that? I mean, this passage says, if you sow to the Spirit, you will from the Spirit reap eternal life. How do you sow to the Spirit? I mean, I'm thinking, you don't need to teach me how to sow to the flesh. I'm doing fine with that at times. That's not a problem. I believe I was probably born with the ability to know how to sow to my flesh. But how do you sow to the Spirit? Well, I went back and I thought, Lord, where would I find that? And the Spirit of God just kind of brought up in my mind the book of Acts. Now, here's what's interesting. How did those guys sow to the Spirit? Well, first, they spent time praying and crying out to God, because they wanted to be certain that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They wanted to know that the power of God was on their lives. And saying they wanted to know it for ministry, they wanted to know it for transformation. Jesus said, that you're going to receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Now, here's another way to sow to the Spirit. Put yourself out there to be a witness. Because if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, here's what the Word of God says. You're going to be a witness. If you're not a witness, probably not filled with the Holy Spirit. Sorry. Just got to be honest with you. And when I find out that every study that's ever been done says rarely are there people in church witnessing out in the community. The evangelical church has just walked away from evangelism in general. And I would say to this, when they did, they walked away from sowing to the Spirit. And what we had to do instead was we had to sow to the flesh. Well, Pastor, what are you talking about? We had to find ways to get them in without the work of the Holy Spirit going on. And so we went to every kind of conceivable way to drag them in somehow to the church. And yet what we weren't doing was declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ in dependence on God's Holy Spirit so that God might convert the hearts of men and women so that we might see them brought into the life of the church and grow up in Jesus so that they in turn will take that same gospel out and lead the next generation to Christ. You want to know what sowing to the Spirit is? Here's one big one. Once you're filled with the Holy Spirit, are you out seeing that next generation of believers saved? Oh, but saints, here's the next thing. And discipled and trained so that they know how to share Jesus, so that they know how to study the Scriptures, so that they know how to grow in a relationship with Christ, so that they grasp what it means not just to be a person who kind of goes to church. And let me say to you, saints, and I'm sorry if I offend you with this, in some ways, God could give a rip whether you go to church or not. What He wants you to do is be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, believe me, you'll go to church. That won't be an issue. And what we need to do is go back to sowing to the Spirit. And that's this. Not try to get our church attendance up. Try to get our disciples up. Try to raise up disciples of Jesus. Try to raise up people who are trained in the things of God, trained in studying the Word, trained in sharing the Gospel, trained in living a life for the things of God. And I can guarantee you, if we will do that, saints, church growth will take care of itself. And we'll watch the Lord begin to do wonderful things as people are ready to do that kind of thing. How do you sow to the Spirit? Well, here's another thing. As soon as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, what did they devote themselves to? They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to prayer, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. So if you want to sow to the Spirit, here's the thing you ought to do. Devote yourself to the apostles' doctrine in this book. Study the apostles and the prophets and sow it into your life day by day, every day, sowing to the Spirit and giving the Holy Spirit what He wants to use to do great and awesome things in your life. Give Him as much of the Word of God as you can. Put it in there day after day after day. Read the Word, study the Word, memorize the Word. And just sow it and sow it and sow it and sow it and sow it, and you will reap God granting you eternal life. And let me say, saints, that doesn't mean just to live forever. Because I'll be honest with you, if some of us had the thought of living forever, we wouldn't really want it. Because even though we're Christians, we're miserable right now. And we're thinking, live forever? I'm trying to get through next week. Some of us are like, I'm trying to get through till supper. And the thing is, if we would start living out what it means to focus on the eternal things, focus on the things of God, focus on becoming a kingdom-minded Christian, focus on becoming, and I heard John Piper say this, not being an adrenal Christian, but being a heart Christian. An adrenal Christian is this: all you ever do is get hyped up for a few weeks. You go hear something, you get hyped up for a few days, and then you come down off of it and you get off your adrenals. You just got your adrenaline up. Your Christian adrenaline gets raised because you heard some really good teaching at a conference and some neat worship at a conference, and 3 days later, because you're not sowing to the Spirit consistently, it bottoms out. What God wants is cardiac Christians. He wants Christians who are sowing into their heart day after day the Word of God, and their lives are thump, 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 thump. That heart keeps beating for the Lord. Oh, that God would raise those folks up. But saints, if we're going to do it, we better sow to the Spirit. And let me say this. If you want a one-time experience where you sow to the Spirit and forever it's taken care of, the Scriptures don't promise that. And there are those that are out there saying, if you'll have this really awesome experience, then you'll be spiritual forever. Yikes. You'll be spiritual for a week or a month or a couple of months. And then after that, you'll probably start deceiving yourself to where you think you're spiritual. And you'll be far more dangerous to the Word of God and the people of God than somebody who didn't have an experience at all. Because you'll be telling everybody to have your same experience when you're not consistently sowing to the Spirit over and over and over again. Saints, you get filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to want to sow the Word in your heart day after day after day. I hear people who have these filling with the Spirit experiences, and some of them are just all fluff. But I hear some folks who talk about they were filled with the Holy Spirit. God came upon them. And what happened was this. They had an overwhelming, unbelievable hunger for the things of God, for the Word of God. And they kept planting it in their life day after day after day after day. They sowed to the Spirit. From the Spirit, they reaped eternal life. And let me tell you the best way to define eternal life. You experience the life of God Himself. Well, I need to move on. Number three, the law defended. Paul says this, don't lose heart. Okay, this is 3A. Don't lose heart. The word losing heart means to be a coward. Yikes. It means to lose one's courage, to be faint-hearted in the face of difficulty or trial. Here it has the idea of a farmer or a husbandman losing heart in waiting for the harvest. He's looking for something. He doesn't see it when he wants to. And thus he begins to think, well, maybe I should do something else. And saints, here's where it's really important for us to grasp not losing heart. There's two things. There's growing weary, and Paul deals with that later. But first, he talks about not losing heart. And saints, let me tell you one of the reasons why a lot of people lose heart. They look at the world. They look at people who are doing all right in the world. They look at people who aren't following God, and they lose heart. They think, why am I making all these sacrifices? Why am I having to die to myself every day? Why am I having to do all these things? Why am I having to leave these things off that the world seems that are so wonderful, and yet I have to see myself line up according to God's holiness? Why am I having to make all these sacrifices? Why am I having to lay down my life? Why am I having to do these things? And the amazing thing is this. What God is trying to get through to you is this. This world is not your home. Saints, we were transformed. We are not a part of this world and the kingdoms of this world. We are a part of the kingdom of God's Christ. The kingdom that is coming. And that means while we are in this world, we're going to experience tribulation and trouble. I'm sorry if that is tough, but it's true. You want to live for Jesus, you're going to be dying to certain things in your life that other people will think are just fine. And oh, let me say this. Please don't hang me afterwards, okay, for this one. Other Christians think it's fine. You know, they don't have a biblical leg to stand on. Please hear me on that one. Because far too often what happens is we don't hear Paul's admonition. They measure themselves among themselves and they deceive themselves. If there's an aspect in which the Word of God says, this is wrong, don't do it, I don't really care how many Christians are doing it. It's wrong, and we shouldn't be doing it. And if this says a certain thing, that we ought to be doing this, and yet the vast majority of Christianity may not be doing that, let me say, they're wrong, do it. Sometimes the greatest hindrance to God's church is God's church. Because you got people in God's church that are not living under the lordship of Jesus Christ. They're living under the lordship of Sunday morning, and then they kind of do whatever they want the rest of the week. And honestly, they don't live under the lordship of Sunday morning because they go out and have roast preacher for lunch. God says, don't lose heart. Don't become a coward. Don't look at the sacrifices you're going to have to make. Don't look at the fact that you're going to have to deny the world and back away from it and go, I don't know. Saints, we're becoming cowards if we do that. God says, listen, don't lose heart in doing good. And I love this. Don't lose heart in doing good. The word good is kalos. It means continuously doing that which is right. Continuously doing the right thing. And it says, for in due time, verse 9, we will reap if we don't grow weary. In due time. Now let me ask you this. You can talk to Artie after church. He planted rice. He just planted beans this last week. That's what he told me before I came in. In due time, he's going to reap beans if he doesn't lose heart. In due time, the guys that plant rice are going to reap rice if they don't lose heart. If they keep working toward that crop. If they keep working toward what needs to be done for that crop. What can be a blessing to that crop. They will reap in due time. But if they just decide one day, you know, I'm sick of this. I've been out here 2 weeks and all I see is this little bitty tiny sprout sticking out of the ground. I did all that work for a sprout? Yeah. Because you see, the Word of God even told us, first is the seed, then the sprout, then it grows the plant. And then the plant begins to put on leaves, and it begins to put on a stalk. And then out of the stalk comes these interesting little corn-looking things. But if you open it too early, there's no corn in it. But if you let it get to the point where it looks like it's growing a goatee at the top, you'll actually pull it open eventually and find a bunch of corn in there. And you'll think, whoa, look at this. I planted one little thing of corn, and I'm opening up these four things or three things on here, and there's like 100 pieces of corn on each one. Woohoo! I don't know, we ought to get more excited about food and harvest. You're saying, Pastor, you get way too excited about food. Anyway, But we ought to. You plant one little thing of corn, and you're pulling these three things off that have 300 pieces of corn. Oh, saints, please grasp this. Keep sowing to the Spirit. Keep working that good work. Keep giving yourself to the task. Keep putting the Word in your heart. Keep putting the Word into people who are lost in their heart. Keep putting the Word into your family. Keep putting the Word into our society, because in due time, we will reap. But hear me, saints, if we don't faint, if we don't grow weary. And the problem is often this. We're in this world. How many, you know, my wife always says, don't have everybody raise their hands every week. Okay. Nod your head if you basically get weary at times. Yeah. How many of you have been weary in the last couple of months? How many have been weary in a battle or a struggle? How many have been weary in dealing with a lost person that you so long to see come to Jesus? How many of you have been dealing with it for years? Let me tell you, my brother shared Jesus with me when I was 13. He didn't see fruit until I was 18. But thank God for my brother. He didn't grow weary. He probably did. He probably went to brothers and sisters who encouraged him, and he kept trying to witness to me. But folks, 5 years is what it took for that seed to bear fruit in my life. Oh, saints, don't lose heart. Don't get weary. Don't back up. Keep doing it. Keep sowing. Keep putting that word out there. Keep witnessing. Keep living for Jesus. Keep denying yourself. Keep putting this world away. Because I promise you, by the authority of the Word of God, in due season, you are going to reap. So don't grow weary and don't lose heart. Finally, Paul gives us an interesting, I got a ton of scriptures that would help with that. If you want them, come see me afterwards. The law done. Finally, just, we need to, it needs to be the law done. And Paul just says this, so then, and that, by the way, that's like a therefore. So then, everything he's just said, while we have opportunity, do good to all people and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So here's as broad as your ministry needs to be. Okay? Who is included in all people? All people. So you have an opportunity to do good to somebody, do it. You know? And you look at them, and if they're not a corpse, if they're alive, you can do good. And if you see a good you can do and the Holy Spirit's leading you to do good, I promise you this, you do the good, the Holy Spirit's going to bring even greater blessing into your heart. And I love what he says here, but especially to the people of God. Listen, you got a brother that you would love to bless. You got a sister you'd love to bless. Somebody's on your heart and you just wonder, man, I wonder what's going on with them. Do it. Do it. Just do it. Do it right away. Do it right then. If you can't do it right then because you got something else on, man, pull out a sticky note and write it on it and stick it someplace and say, man, I need to do this. I need to bless one of my brothers. And you will hear Art Badukas tell this story. Bill Sykes was depressed. He was down. He was having a horrible day. He was having a horrible week. And he decided rather than to give in to weariness, rather than to give in to the cowardly thing of, I'll just live like the world, he went and saw Art. And as a result of the witness that went on there, eventually God brought Art to Jesus. Well, folks, you may not realize this, but when you are you feel the rottenest, maybe the moment where the Holy Spirit wants to take you and do something. In fact, when you are feeling depressed, when you're feeling down, when you're feeling rotten, when you're feeling like I'm a terrible Christian, do something for Jesus right then. Don't give in to that feeling. Don't give in to your feelings. Don't let the world overwhelm you and yourself overwhelm you and this world system and your flesh just, you know what it's like? It's like having the entire offensive and defensive line at ASU jump on you and make a dog pile and you're trying to crawl out from under it. Don't give them the opportunity. Do something for Jesus. Do it often and do it well. Let me just go over these things real quick. Applications. Number one, do a soil test. What you planting into? Do a soil test on your heart. Is my heart broken up? Is my heart hard? Are the things that I'm just really resistant to whenever they come up? Do a soil test. Number two, do a seed test. What you planting? I can tell you this, if you're planting 4 hours of sitcoms, 10 minutes of the Word, guess what you're going to grow more of? Do a seed test. What are you planting in your heart? And start planting the right stuff. Number three, do a heart test. Okay? Do a heart test. You need to ask yourself the question, am I chickening out quite regularly? in the things of God? Am I cowarding out? You know what I mean? Where there's an opportunity to do something for Christ, but I just kind of back away from it. Man, don't lose heart. Don't think that it's not going to matter. Don't think that it's not going to have some effect. Get after it. And then finally, number four, do something. Right? I remember one guy said, even if it's wrong, do something. I'm not for that. But even if it's right, do something. Because far too often what's happened in American Christianity is this. We come, we hear the word, we go, oh, that's awesome. We're blessed because we've heard the word. No! Blessed are you if you do the word. So what we need to do is, man, do that soil test. Do that seed test. Do that heart test. But saints, if you want to begin sowing to the Spirit and from the Spirit reaping eternal life, man, do something. Do something for your brothers and sisters. Do something to reach the lost. Do something that would bless the body of Christ. Do something in Jesus' name for Christ's sake. Oh, saints, do it. Because as you sow, in due time, you are going to reap some awesome, awesome stuff. Yes, sow to the wrong thing, you're going to get the wrong stuff. But I want to leave you with this thought. You sow to the right thing. Number one, you won't have time to sow to the wrong stuff if you're constantly sowing to the right thing, right? You know? My guess is that Artie, who's been planting this week, has been so busy planting beans that he didn't have any time to plant Johnson grass. Start sowing to the right thing. You won't have any time to sow the wrong stuff. And man, as you do it, know this. You're going to be blessed by God. Do it! Let's pray. Father, how we love you. How we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word tells us about this law of sowing and reaping. And Lord, we just have to walk out into the parking lot and we'll just watch it all around us, sowing and reaping. We got flowers out there. The reason they're there, they got planted. We got trees out there. The reason there are more of those trees is that they were planted and they grew up and they bore. And now there's other trees growing up because of it. God, we're in an agricultural community. All we have to do is drive 5 miles outside of Jonesboro and we'll see it all over the place. And God, we may need to see it like it is right now. Where it's barely coming up out of the ground. And yet, God, I know that I know that I know because these men are doing this, there's going to be a harvest. Oh, God, may we see the same thing in the spiritual realm. May we see it in the spiritual realm, God. May we look and see and begin to plant and begin to sow to the Spirit. And oh, God, as we do, how I pray that in this fellowship, in the lives of the believers in this fellowship, and through the witness of this church, Lord, we will see eternal life again and again and again, brought in, harvested, poured out on us. Lord, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, rolling over the top, will we begin to see you pouring eternal life in blessing personally, in blessing those who are lost with salvation, in blessing discouraged believers with comfort and encouragement, and oh God, with blessing this community with a fellowship that bears the image of Jesus in our character, in our actions, and our good works. Lord, we love you. And we ask that your blessing now will be upon us, Lord. And God, may it be upon us in the measure that we sow to your Spirit. So God, give us grace, and may we sow to the Spirit. Ask it, Lord, in Jesus' precious name.